If you are a father today, I'd like for you to stand up, if you're able, where you're at. It's neat to see looking out through here. If you're a young man, and or you hope to be at some point a father at one point, I'd like for you to stand. All right, yep, go ahead. It's nothing embarrassing about that. If you're not standing as a young man, ladies, look around. No. No. This message today is for you. I know as men, sometimes we like to sit back and we don't want to be noticed. We don't want to stick out. We don't want to. There's an aspect, ladies, it's easier for them to get out front and lead. But God calls upon us as men to be the leaders of our home. And someday you're going to stand before God. It will not be your wife. It will not be your mother. It will be you to stand there before God and give an answer for the charge that He has given to you, because He says He's given a special charge to fathers to raise up their children in the way that He has taught. And so I'm not going to have you stand the whole message. But some preachers might. But we're going to have a word of prayer, and then I'll have you be seated. Dear Father, I thank You, Lord, for these men who are standing this morning, that You have entrusted with the responsibility of leadership in their home. And Father, these young men who have joined them in a desire to be leaders someday, Father, I pray that You would touch their hearts today as well, that we would see what is an essential aspect of this leadership and what is so desperately necessary for our homes today. Father, I pray You would touch hearts, that You would work in our consciences, that You would cause us, Lord, to begin anew and afresh and to make the necessary changes as You lay upon the hearts of these men. And Father, may we as a church stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we stand as homes who love You and have a time in which we are devoted to You and You alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you, men. I want you to imagine before me, if you would, a haphazard pile of stones that are laying upon the ground. These stones used to bring great remembrance of holy devotion to the Lord. But that has all been forgotten now. Tufts of grass have grown up between them, and now they have withered because of the heat and the 3 years of the lack of rain. The sacred ashes that were upon these stones have been spilt, and the flame that heated them has gone out and become a distant memory. I want you also to imagine this. The walls of this home, they've seen tension before. The paint, the wallpaper, they've heard the arguing of parents who cannot find a way to resolve disagreements or even to talk about problems without using more forceful communication. Frustration and anger pours out at the constant sins of the children. Of course, they complain and argue and fight, and strife and contention builds. Resentment takes its place. The place that is meant to be a haven for families and souls becomes a place of hopelessness. The need of both of these pictures, the pile of rocks, the contention, the disorderliness, the brokenness of homes, they need one thing each, and that is a man dedicated to God who will build up the altar again. See, in 1 Kings 18, there was such an altar that was broken down. The nation was turning away from the Lord towards Baalism. And God raised up a man to say and call to the people of that day, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And Elijah stood before the people and he said, "Come, come near to me." And the people gathered round close, and in their midst, he began to take the old broken down stones and set them up again one after another. I have to wonder if there wasn't 12 giant stones. Just like God told them to take an altar and build that in the Jordan River. Or what God told them to do with Moses and taking the stones, and they would set them up and they would make an altar for the Lord. And he repaired the altar of the Lord before the fire fell and showed that God was God alone. You know what we need in our homes today is an altar that stands for God and brings our attention and our devotion of ourselves and our lives and our children to the Lord. So let's look at several things that we need to understand. What is a biblical theology? What does the Bible tell us about the altar? And we see from the scripture the importance of the altar. We're going to get to Genesis chapter 12, but we're going to work our way up to it a little bit. We see with Adam and Eve that there was a sacrifice in the garden. We don't know that there was an altar, but I have to wonder with a sanctified imagination that God performed for them the first sacrifice, showing them what would take place. And we don't know how Cain and Abel were going to. They as well would have a sacrifice. And we see that in Genesis chapter 4, that Abel would bring a blood sacrifice, and it was the offering of the flock and the fat thereof, the spilling of the blood, that the Lord had respect unto his altar and to his sacrifice. And we find from this that the altar is a place for reconciliation with God. That because of sin, we alienate ourselves away from God, and what we need is to be brought back to God. That's what we need in our homes. You and I, we need reconciliation with God, and it needs to be taught inside of the four walls in which we dwell. If you do not know how to have reconciliation with God, you do not know how to have reconciliation with one with another. And so it's so important that it is taught, that it is exemplified, that there is an aspect of coming back to God over and over again. We find that the very first instance in the Bible where an altar is built is with Noah in Genesis chapter 8. It says that Noah built an altar unto the Lord. He came out of the flood. There were no altars remaining, I would imagine, after the flood waters and the catastrophe and the devastation, the eliminating of cities. And the first structure that man builds here, at least we find from the Word of God, is man, he sets up an altar for the Lord. And he gives a place of thanksgiving. God, thank you for delivering us from this disaster, from the judgment of God. Do you know what an altar ought to be in the home? It ought to be a place of reconciliation. It ought to be a place of thanksgiving and of worship towards God, saying, God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for how you've intervened in my life. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Thank you for putting food on our table. Thank you for putting a roof over our head. Thank you for leading us as a shepherd all of our lives until this very day. The family altar is just that simple, a place for thanksgiving. But let's find out, this is an important aspect because nowhere in the scripture do you find more emphasis upon the altar than in the life of Abraham. Verse 7 of chapter 12, we see, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. So we have the first recording here that we know God spoke to him in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that it says the first time the Lord appeared unto him. And he gives him this wonderful promise while he's in the land. And it's an interesting aspect that maybe the Lord appeared unto him, or at least the emphasis here is the Lord's going to appear to him while he's in the land, while he's a part of this possession. And his response to God speaking to him and God appearing to him was to build an altar unto the Lord, a place of dedication. So with the aspect of Abraham, we see that the altar is the place where God's voice is heard. You hear God's voice. God speaks to you. God interacts with you. You set up an altar of remembrance and of dedication towards him. But then we see also that this is the place where man's voice is heard. Verse 8, it says, he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. Now he's changing location. He's picking up residence. But what's the most important thing? He knows that when he gets to his new destination, he needs a new altar set up to the Lord, because the Lord God is first in his life. And he says, and there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And so this is a place where, as you have for your family, this ought to be a place. You say, what's a family altar? It's a place where God's voice is heard. There's a reading of God's word to your family. But it's also a place of calling out to the Lord and responding to him. It's a place of prayer. He led his family in this. It's interesting that it's also this place we see the reconciliation, we see the restoration in chapter 13, verse 4. Turn the page there to that chapter. This is where we find out that Abraham lost a little faith in God and he went down to Egypt. He wasn't believing God, but God had to restore him. He comes back out of Egypt and we find that he's on his journey in verse 3. And he went on his journey even from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, and unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. You know what we don't read about in Egypt? Him setting up an altar to the Lord. He got away from this dedication of putting God first in his family, home life, and he was in sin. And when he was getting restored by God, he knew that he had to get back to the place where he was leading his family in worship to God. Verse 18. And then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. He's gone to another place. And he built there an altar unto the Lord. It was important to him. You know why this is so important? We find that there's another place as well, in Genesis chapter 22. We'll get to that in a moment here. Genesis 22, we can turn there first. Verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac. You know, when God told him to offer his son Isaac, it was just the extension of what God had been doing in his life and building altars for him and dedication to him. And so we find also here that we ought to see that the place of the altar is the place of commitment and dedication to the Lord. All of these things are what God will do through us as we set up an altar towards him. You know what? Every family in our home, in our church, needs an altar. The old-time preachers would call this the family altar. A place, now, the concept of the altar is bigger than just a family Bible time. It is a statement, it's a declaration of devotion and submission and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means for our homes. But ultimately, that begins with a place of worship, and we incorporate these aspects. Every single family in our church ought to have a time, ought to have a place in which the Father is leading the family in God's word and prayer towards him. You know, this ought to be a place where God's word and his acts of redemption are remembered. They're caught up. They're reminded of what God has done. An altar was a place of sacrifice. It was where the blood was spilled. It was pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ. We ought to say, because Jesus Christ died, we're going to set our tent towards him, toward a city that cannot be found in this world and in this life. We're going to look for the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father. We're going to live for his purposes and his desires. It's a place we'll remember. It's also a place of fellowship and communion with God. Your family ought to have communion with God, not just individually and separately, but together. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians 6:4? Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He means your responsibility as fathers is to feed your family. And he says, in the nurture and admonition, that word nurture is the aspect of feeding, but it's nurture of the Lord. He's not talking about going out and working 40 hours a week and putting bread on the table. Now, if you don't do that, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel, okay? If you won't provide for your own. That's the base requirement that God's given for a father. But for spiritual fathers, he wants you, there's a nourishment, there's a feeding in the Lord that you are supposed to give. You can't look at your wife, you can't look at your children, you can't look at your pastor. Yes, any of these things can help you, but you have the responsibility to lead your family in God's word. Ultimately, I believe that if you feel that responsibility, it will make sure that every single dad, every single father is wide-eared every time the Word of God is spoken because they say, you know what, I need this. I've got to be learning something. I've got to be, and if you say, I don't know the Word of God very well, put yourself in a place where you can learn it more and more and more. Ignorance does not remove you from the responsibility. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou wilt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and at thy gates. Put the word of God everywhere in your life. He's not. Now, the Jews took that very, very literally. And some of them dangled it in front of their head and it missed their heart. But the point is, you need to saturate your life and your family and your mind and your heart with a love for God that talks about His Word. Not only does He tell us that we're supposed to nourish the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Admonition is a rebuke. There's the instruction and warning as well. That we ought to take the Word of God and teach them, build them up so they know some things of what God's way and God's truth is, and warn them of an evil way, a way that's going to tear them down and destroy them. So we see the importance of the altar in Abraham's life that built up in this aspect. But I want us to see also, as we look at this theology of the altar in the Old Testament, that there was the impact of the altar as well. What's so beautiful about Abraham is that God says, I know him. I know Abraham. This is why I've chosen him. I love him. Why? Because he will command his children and his household after him that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham all that he's spoken of him. I can work with this man. Why? Because he is going to teach his children to walk in the way that I've taught them. He's going to take my word seriously enough to take it to them. And he's going to instruct them and warn them. If they get out of the path, he's going to get them back on. You read through the book of Genesis. Maybe one of the most beautiful verses is in Genesis 26:25. You find the story of Isaac. And it says there, and he builded an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. You wouldn't know that it was not Abraham anymore because his son is doing the very same thing. We have a responsibility as men to pass on our faith. And part of what it means to be a father is there's another generation coming after that we've seen in the scriptures, the Old Testament, they talk about they forgot. Another generation rose up and they did not see the work of the Lord. They did not remember the works of God and they turned away. This is where it falls to us to take the next generation and to pass on our faith. You will not be able to do that if you neglect the family altar. If it's not that important enough to schedule your life and get your priorities to the place where I am going to worship with my family. They won't care enough to carry on your faith to the next generation. What's beautiful is you read on in Genesis and you come to Jacob, the third generation. And he says in Genesis 35, verse 33, he says, "Rise up, let's go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God." The next generation, passing it on to the next generation. As we go through the scripture, we find these teams. We see Moses building an altar for the Lord. We see Joshua building an altar in the new land. We see David raising up an altar in the threshing floor. We see Solomon raising up an altar in the temple. We have a responsibility to pass on this faith and this dedication from one generation to the next. And if we're lukewarm about it, they're going to be ice cold. We have got to keep the passion hot because it is in the nature of humanity to forget and to go cold towards God. And we see this. See, the impact of the altar is also seen in another story in Joshua chapter 22. And we'll read a few verses from there. You can turn there if you like. It's a testimony of dedication to the Lord. It's a little different scenario. It doesn't fit in terms of everything in application for us. But the children of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were on the other side of the Jordan River. And the Jordan River split them from the others. And so they had to come over the land and they had to fight and work and be faithful to the promise that they made to Moses, that they would still fight, even though they were settled in their homes, that they would do battle for Israel. And they did that, and they kept their word. They went back across the land, and they were concerned about the future generation. I'm going to read in verse, they built up an altar. We'll start there. The children of Israel thought that they were building up another altar that was in contrary to the one altar that was supposed to be for God. And they thought they were abandoning them. And we find in verse 21 that that's where they start to answer them back. And they say, no. This is not what we had in our intentions whatsoever. Go down to verse 27. He says, "This is why we did it, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, 'Ye have no part in the Lord.' Therefore said we that it shall be that when they should so say to us and to our generation in time to come, that we may say again, 'Behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made.'" Not for burnt offerings or for sacrifices, but is a witness between you and us. And down to verse 34, "And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God." Now, not all the application fits perfectly in this, in terms of it's not the scenario, we're talking about Old Covenant and those type of things. But the point is, they had a concern, they had enough foresight to realize a future generation down the road, we could get split off from the Lord. And because of that, they built up an altar that looked just like the altar of the Lord to be a reminder and a witness that you are dedicated to the Lord. We're dedicated to the Lord. And we want to make sure our children remember that they're dedicated to the Lord. Well, we can talk about it. We can have our private devotions. We can take our families to church. But if we don't think it's important enough to lead our family in instruction in the Word of God, I believe our children are going to be impacted by that. They're missing that witness, that testimony that the Lord is first in our lives. I know it's difficult. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to find the time. Sometimes a challenge to know what to do, to feel adequate doing it. There's been places in my life, and then not too far distant, where you realize the altar's gotten broken down. No wonder there's strife and tension. No wonder there's a place where we're lacking answers. How does our family have unity when everybody wants to do their own thing? Everyone lives for themselves. What brings us all together? What gives us the foundation for the instruction of our children? Just because they did something we don't like? Is hitting wrong because they screamed and now I heard the noise and it hurt my ears and now I get upset? And so much of our parenting can be all reactionary and all dealing with problems. Ultimately, what we need to do is set the foundation. Men, if you're in this room right now and you're sleeping, wake up. God is speaking to you. You need to do this in your homes. You need a place where God works in your family and your children know. I can't tell you how many times God uses a verse of Scripture and all of a sudden we see it together as a family. Here's a passage. Here's a statement. God, I'll just share something that God's done in terms of for us, just personally. I wasn't planning on doing this, but we're reading the life of Joseph together as our family. And he says, set before them, and Pharaoh tells Joseph, set before them men of activity, if there's any men of activity among you who are brethren. You know, God's burdening my heart that my young men be men of diligence. We talked about what diligence was, what it means to be a man of activity. And then in future references, you know, we have a little phrase, a man of activity, that calls to mind what we studied in God's Word. So it's not now just me responding, oh, you're being slothful, oh, you're being lazy, oh, let me do this, and responding to sin, but it's actually reinforcing what God has taught them. You know what? That instruction in God's Word goes 10 times farther when it's done through a family altar, through the teaching of God's Word in your own home. And when you're trying to do that with a switch in your hand and you're upset and angry and you're frustrated at the sin of others, is it to the place where the altar's been torn down? You say, I can't remember the last time we had family devotions. Can't remember the last time we got together and prayed together as a family. You may be saying, well, my kids are out of the house. They're gone. You know what, one of the best activities you can do when your grandkids come back to you is not playing with them. It's not feeding them. It's sitting down with them and saying, hey, let's all together as a family, let's have some time of prayer and worship together. Do you know your responsibility towards your children, your grandchildren doesn't stop when they get married? Yes, it changes. But you still have the responsibility. You never stop being a father to encourage, to put an atmosphere, to lead towards the Lord. We find that we see the impact here, the responsibility we have. The last thing we got to look at here is the imperative of the altar. If you're going to build up an altar for God, there's one thing that's required of you. And we see this when God commands that there be an altar set up, and that is, throw down the altars to Baal. Gideon. God told Gideon to go to his father's place, and he says, I want you to throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God. If you want to build an altar to God, there's going to be some things you got to remove out of your life. You're going to have to take the idols of your own heart. You say, oh yeah, I can't build up an altar. My family knows I'm a hypocrite. They see what kind of person I am. They see what kind of life I live. Well, then it's time to throw down the idols in your heart so you can build up an altar for God. It's time to confess sin. It's time to get right with God so you can lead them toward Him. Asa, 2 Chronicles 15:8. When Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Obed, he took courage. Oh, it's going to take courage. Stand up in front of your family and say, yeah, I know we haven't been doing this. That's embarrassing. But it's a whole lot more embarrassing to say that now than say that 30 years or 50 years from now in front of the throne of God. They took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord, which was before the porch of the Lord. It had become in disarray. It wasn't set up the way it was. Time had weathered it away. And he said, we need to get this built back up so it can be usable for God. Oh, Jacob makes that call. He says to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us rise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto the Lord. You have to put away the altar, the idols that are in your own life, the things that are causing you to not live with a passion and an authority for God. And then you can call for others and say, you put away your idols. Put away those things that are beginning to crop up. And it may be things that are perfectly legitimate. There's nothing wrong with them. But in measure and in kind, you've let them magnify in your life, and they've sapped away your zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this can happen. Don't let your pride stand in the way. Don't let your inability trip you up. You just step out by faith for God. Cast down the idols. Yeah, what idols are you talking about? Let's just look at the excuses that we have for why we do not have a family time with God. You look through those excuses. You tell me those excuses in your mind right now why you will not have a Bible time this week. And we'll find the idols. Say, it's my job. I got to put bread on the table. It takes up all my time. In all honesty, I'd say you find a different job. Because your time with your family is more important. Spending time with God, leading them, I'd rather be a man who lost my job than lost my family. What excuses do we have? Cast them out and say, I am going to be a man of God. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to repair the altar. Or I'm going to keep that altar flame hot. And I'm going to teach my children that when they become parents and they become leaders, they'll know how to lead their family for the Lord. And they'll know so well how to lead their family for the Lord that they'll teach their kids how to lead their family for the Lord. This is what God has called upon us as men and women, as fathers, to lead. You know, the disunity, the family contact, the disrespect, the agitation. God will work a work that you would not believe. When you begin to put your heart, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you'll put God first, you'll stand back and watch God work in your family. Put him to the test and see what God will do. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would work in our homes. I know that we do not have men who can lead their families in worship. We do not have the kind of church that you want us to have. We do not have the kind of nation that you want us to have. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just work. If there's idols in people's hearts, Lord, in men's hearts and lives, that they realize, you know what? I need to cast these down so I can build up an altar to the Lord. I pray that they would do that even now. Father, I pray for those that may be convicted about the unfaithfulness or the hit-and-miss nature of their Bible time, Lord, that they would reaffirm, to renew the altar. And Father, I pray for some that they would commit in their hearts to build it for the first time. Lord, I pray you would give them the grace. Lord, I know it doesn't have to be anything big or much. It just has to be a time dedicated to you. Read your word and call out upon your name, and you'll do the rest. And Lord, I pray that you would just fill our homes with worship and praise and thanksgiving of dedication to you, we pray in Jesus' name.